Hey, I know that you're in the middle of a study of Revelation, right? We're not doing that today. Okay? I've had the privilege of teaching and preaching through that wonderful book about five or six times. And, you know, the thing about Revelation is it's not a book about trumpets and bowls and judgments. It is a book about Jesus. And so sometimes we get bogged down in trying to figure all that out. But really, keep in mind that it is the apocalypse or the revelation of Jesus. It's the unveiling of Jesus. So as you go through the book of Revelation, don't be discouraged. Don't get all wrapped up in what this means and what that sign means. Just look for Jesus and you'll be all right. Amen? All right. Hey, listen, I am so honored to be here today. Rodney asked me some time ago if I'd be willing to come and his absence to share God's word with you. And it's always an honor and a privilege to open God's word and to study it, to teach it, to share it, to memorize it, to saturate our mind around it. And so it is an honor to be here today. And I hope I see a lot of Bibles in here. You know, you go to the younger crowd, they just got their phones with them. Drives me nuts. I just think you ought to have your Bible with you. I think it gives a testimony to your neighbors when you're out in the front yard getting in the car. You got a Bible in your hand. So call me old school if you want to, but looking around, I'm among friends. So that's really good today. And I'm going to try to have you out here on time because I know you're anxious about the big chili. And somebody asked me a moment ago, they said, are you here to judge the chili? I said, are you nuts? I know better than to put myself in a position of judging everybody's chili. That is a no-win spot. So I don't know who's doing the judging. I know who's not doing the judging, and that would be me. Hey, I have come this morning to remind you that heaven has a healer. That heaven has a healer. He heals broken hearts. The Bible says in Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Man, aren't you grateful for that? Hey, I want to encourage you today to take notes, all right? I know you normally do that. I'm not going to use the presentation because I don't want to be consumed with flipping that thing, okay? So I'm zeroed in on what I'm doing, and I'd rather not do that, all right? So if you'll take notes today, I know you normally do that, don't you? Yes? Okay? That would be helpful as we walk through the text today. Listen, heaven has a healer. He not only heals broken hearts, he also heals our diseases. For we read in Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. Aren't you grateful for that? Amen? Do you amen? I just need to know what I'm dealing with here this morning. Okay? So you feel free. We're going to do this together. All right? And then he goes on to say, who heals all your diseases. And aren't you grateful over the years and days for God's healing upon your life? You see, heaven has a healer. We read in Exodus 15, verse 26, for I am the Lord, your healer. We've got a God that heals us. He heals bodies and lives and marriages. And the Bible says he even heals nations. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and watch this, and heal their land. We've got a God that is in the business of healing. And it is that healing power that I want to talk to you about for a few moments today. So if you got your Bible, I know you do. We're in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, where we read about a man here. His name was Hezekiah, who encountered this healer from heaven. And God not only healed him, 2 Kings chapter 20, God not only healed this man, but he extended his life for 15 years, the Bible says. In fact, Hezekiah could say along with the psalmist in Psalm 56, 9, "This I know, God is for me." Now, I don't know about you, that's a great verse. Psalm 56, verse 9, "This I know, God is for me." Listen, I don't know everything, and I don't know some things, but I do know this. I know that God is for me, and God is for you too. And that in itself ought to be a great encouragement to you today. In the midst of what you're dealing with, the struggles, the battles, the challenges, the psalmist says, "And this I know, that God is for me." Man, I don't, that just relieves me to know that this healer in heaven is for me. Well, let's read what happened to Hezekiah. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It says that in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Not a very encouraging report from the prophet. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And on the third day you should go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years, and will deliver you and from this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Now, we're thinking today about heaven's healer. And if you're taking notes, there are four thoughts that I want to give to you, taken from this text. Number one, we read here about King Hezekiah's problem. His problem. Well, the king really had a twofold problem. One, he had a devastating sickness. Verse 1 says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death." Now, we know that Hezekiah, at this time in his life, he'd been king for 14 years, according to chapter 18, verse 13. And we know from chapter 18, verse 2, that he was 25 years when he became king. Imagine that. So we know that when this happened to him, that he was a 39-year-old man, Hezekiah was, when he got the report that he was going to die. I mean, he had just settled in as king, and he had just witnessed the Lord defeat the Assyrian army. And then we read in verse 1, that was in those days, in the days of victory, in the days of being a 39-year-old man, in the days of just having settled in 14 years as the king of God's people. It says that he became sick, and it says he was at the point of death. Now you think about that. I mean, being the king, I mean, he had the best medical care that the world had to offer. He didn't have to concern himself with those insurance exchanges. I'm just saying it wasn't a concern of his, or the Affordable Care Act. Hezekiah could care less about the Affordable Care Act. I mean, he had the best that was affordable, even beyond affordable. He had the best doctors, the best treatment, and yet Hezekiah was about to discover that there are some things that money cannot buy. He had a devastating sickness. But also, part of his problem, he had a death sentence. Verse 1 says that Isaiah the prophet went to him and he said, "Hey, I got a message to you from God. God says, set your house in order because you, friend, are going to die and not make it. Now, I want to say to you what the psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 16 and 17. The psalmist says, come and listen, all who fear God, and I will tell you what God has done for me. It was an October day in 1998. I discovered a swollen lymph node under this jaw protruding. The next week, I went to my doctor for him to check it out, and he looked at it and he said, you know what? I think you've just got an infection. And I want you to take these antibiotics for a week. And then if nothing changes, I want you to come back and then we'll look at it again. So a week passed by. The lymph node was larger than it was the week before when I started the treatments for the antibiotics. So he said, hey, let's do this. I want to take some needle biopsies out of that lymph node. Now, they pulled in a table, I'll never forget, and on that table were needles. Some of those needles were this long. I'm not exaggerating. I thought, hey, wait a minute. I thought we were just taking a little biopsy out of this lymph node. Oh, they said, that's exactly what we're going to do. I said, does it really require a needle a foot long to do that? He said, well, we're going to go in, take some, take it out, put it back in a little deeper, pull it out, put it a little deeper, pull it out. I said, man, I can hardly wait. Let's do it. So they took five needle biopsies out of this swollen lymph node, and that was on a Friday. He said, listen, I'll call you on Monday with the results. So Monday morning, he called my office, and he said, Dr. Easley, can you be in our office at 4 o'clock today? Now, let me just put a pause there. When the doctor's office calls you after you've taken a test and says, can you come into my office? It is never a good report. So you just sock that away somewhere for a much needed day that you never want to have. So I went to see him that afternoon, and I remember that little examination room. He walked in with a folder under his arm. He walked in the examination room. My wife and I were in there. I was on the table. She was in a chair. And he walked in. And he didn't even look me in the eye when he walked in. Another bad sign, by the way. So he sat down at the little table, opened up the folder, and without even looking at me, he began to tell me that the report was not good. He said, you've got a fast-growing malignant cancer somewhere in your body, and we don't really know where it is. And it's somewhere between a stage 3 and a 4, and I need to put you to sleep and do an exploratory surgery to take biopsies out of your esophagus, your throat, your mouth area, to see if we can find the primary source of the cancer. So that's what we did. When I woke up, I was told that the primary source of the cancer was on my right tonsil, and it had spread to my lymph node. So the next day I was in his office hearing what he wanted to do in order to try to save my life. He said, I want to open you up from ear to ear. I want to remove your voice box, all your lymph nodes, all the muscle, all the tissue I can in an attempt to save your life. Well, we were in shock, as you can well imagine. And I looked at my wife, and I looked at the doctor, and I said, hey, would it be okay if I get a second opinion? He said, sure. And by the way, I highly recommend second opinions because what happened was I got a second opinion. Julie and I made an appointment 2 weeks later at MD Anderson Cancer Center down in Houston. And we went down there for 5 days, went through a lot of testing. And at the end of the week, they talked about protocol, what they thought they needed to do. I asked my main oncologist down there, I said, well, what about this radical surgery? And I explained what they wanted to do. She said, you know, maybe 10 years ago we would have done that. But what we're about to put you through is not necessary for that type of a procedure. Because what we're about to put you through is either going to kill you or it's going to save your life. And I didn't know how to take that. Well, I bypassed that bad surgery But I was in store for a major battle ahead of me. So what happened after that, we decided, Julie and I, we were living in West Texas at the time, and we decided to move to Houston for a couple of months to make that 9-hour drive from our home to experience 44 radiation treatments to my head and neck. Now, at that time, Jordan had just gone off to college. He was a freshman. Our son, Jonah, that we just talked about, was an 11th grader, and our daughter was a 9th grader. We left our son and our daughter alone at home. And my other son, the missionary that you need to pray for, was in charge of the home. I said, listen, your job is to get your sister up every morning, make sure she goes to school, and don't be having parties while I'm gone. And so he took over the home for 2 months as Julie and I headed to Houston to go through those 44 radiation treatments. I read recently a book by Shane Pruitt. He said in that book, he said, we worship a healing God who makes the impossible possible. Isn't that a great quote? We worship a healing God who makes the impossible possible. Hey, don't forget this, that heaven has a healer. Amen? So there's Hezekiah's problem. The second thing I want you to see in the text is Hezekiah's prayer. His prayer. It's an interesting prayer in verse 2. It says, then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And then it says that Hezekiah wept bitterly. You know, I find it interesting that when he got the report from Isaiah that he was going to die, it says that he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Here's Hezekiah laying in a bed. And apparently the bed was next to a wall. And he rolled over and he faced the wall in order to begin praying. See, he didn't want any distractions during that prayer time. As you can imagine, people were coming in, people were coming out, people concerned, doctors, nurses, people that worked for him, family members. And he just needed alone time. So it says that he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed. You know, after Julie and I packed our car to leave for Houston, it was hard for me to find some me time. You can imagine the chaos that this created. I was 40 years old at the time. Pastoring a church. I'd been there for several years. And it was just almost impossible for me to have alone time. So we had packed the car up to move to Houston. Our kids had already gone off to school that day. And I got out in my backyard in the corner of a fenced-in backyard in West Texas. And there I began to lift my hands toward the heavens. And like Hezekiah, I was weeping bitterly. And like Hezekiah, I prayed to the Lord. And like the psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 17, I cried out to him with my mouth, and praise was on my tongue. I began praying, and I said, Lord, I don't believe anything can get to me without first coming through you. And I'm going to trust you, meaning that you've allowed this cancer for your glory and for my good. And I know it may be hard to imagine, but there standing in the back of my yard, in that moment with God, I thanked him for the cancer. And I've got to tell you that when I was praying in that moment, that prayer was coming out of me and I was thinking, I can't believe I just thanked God for the cancer. I remember thinking that in the back of my head. But I thanked him for the cancer. And I said, Lord, I know that this cancer came through your will. You've allowed it to accomplish something in my life that nothing else could accomplish. So I prayed where the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 7. Actually, Psalm 119, verse 175. The psalmist prayed, "Let me live, and I will praise you." And that was my prayer that day in the backyard. Let me live, and I will praise you. And look at Hezekiah's prayer again. He said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." You know what I notice about that prayer? There's something missing in the prayer. He never asked God to heal him. Do you see the prayer? He never tried to cut it. He didn't try to cut a deal with God. He didn't say, "God, if you heal me, I'll do this." He didn't say, "God, heal me." He just said, "Lord, remember how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." Listen, this is a man that was preparing to die. I mean, I've got a feeling that he was weeping over wasted days that he had lived in sin. Maybe he was weeping over missed opportunities. Maybe he was weeping over times of faithlessness in his own life. Hey, maybe he was weeping over his selfishness. I don't know. But I do know this. He simply prays, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." God, I want you to remember those things. Those are the things I ask you, God, to remember about my life as you're about to take me from this place. You know, 44 radiation treatments will take their toll on your body. In fact, I brought with me my radiation mask that I don't even pull out very often because it's so old and brittle that it's falling apart. But this is my radiation mask that they fitted for my head. And for 6 days, 5 days a week, the radiation technology would lay me on a table and put this over my head and then secure it. This is a wood frame. Secure it to the table so that my head couldn't move. Because I know you can't see it, but there's markings on tape on this mask. So what they did was they pre-did it, preset the machine, so the machine would target certain areas of certain degrees of radiation on my neck. There'd be more on this side where the cancer was than on this side. And so I would lay there for that radiation treatment. And I remember the first time they laid me down on that table and secured my head to that table. And I thought, you know, what do I do now? And my mind raced back to the book of Acts when Paul and Silas were in prison. Remember that account? I think it's Acts 16. How they were in prison, not knowing if they were going to live or die. Remember that? And at midnight, they were found complaining and arguing with God. You remember that? No. You don't remember that, do you? They were trying to cut a deal with God at midnight. Do you remember that? Okay, let's try this. Do you remember reading about how they were singing and praising God at midnight in the prison? At midnight, where those guards could hear, where the other prisoners could hear. That's exactly what I thought when they laid me down on that table for the first time. My mind raced back to Acts 16. Paul and Silas. And I thought, you know what? If it was good enough for Paul and Silas, then it's good enough for me. Each treatment lasted about 10 minutes. And from the time I laid on that table, I did what Paul and Silas did. I prayed and I praised. I prayed. I thanked God for life. I thanked him for my life. I thanked him for my family. I thanked him for the radiation machine. I thanked him for the radiologist that was working with me. I thanked him, praised him for my oncologist and the team of head and neck cancer treatment specialists that I was working with. I thanked him for MD Anderson, whoever he was. Come to find out, he's buried in Jackson, Tennessee, where I moved here from, who began that great hospital down in Houston. I thanked him for the church I pastored. I thanked him for the people that were praying for me. I thanked him for my family. I thanked him for my wife, my children. I praised him for his love for me. I praised him for saving me, for crying out loud. I praised him for the joys of preaching his word. I praised him for everything that my mind could imagine at that moment to praise him for. So what I did was, I prayed and praised my way through 44 radiation treatments. Now, the treatment itself was painless. You don't feel anything. But the side effects were not. During the next 8 weeks, I lost 44 pounds, one day per every treatment. There was one 5-week period, I lost 15 pounds from Monday to Friday, because I no longer could eat anything because of the ulcers. You know, when you burn your hand, you get those little bubbles, those ulcers. I literally had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them down my throat, the inside of my mouth, roof of my mouth, top of my tongue, under my tongue. The outside of my neck had second-degree burns from the radiation treatments. I no longer could swallow. And I was slowly just dying because of not being able to eat any food. So after that week, I lost 5 pounds in 5 days, or 15 pounds in 5 days. They inserted a feeding tube in me. That feeding tube kept me alive for 6 months as I tried to recover from these treatments. Treatment by treatment, my saliva glands were being destroyed. I have no saliva. I'll say it another way. I'm spitless. So you people down here are in a safe zone, okay? I use an artificial saliva to stand up here and speak to you. I put my mouth right before I stand up and speak. It coats the inside of my mouth to allow me to speak without having water every 2 or 3 minutes. My taste buds were being destroyed. I didn't taste anything for about a year and a half. Now, that can be a blessing. You know, after about 8 or 9 months when I started eating again, they tried to put everything in me they could to try to nourish me. And the smell of liver and onions cooking. Do you know that smell? I'm getting a lot of bad body language here. Well, it has somewhat of a good smell compared to its taste. It tastes, to me, awful. But I was eating liver and onions because of all the iron in it and all the nutrients in it. So I'm just saying, if you can't taste anything, it's not all bad. Okay? I mean, seconds are not a bad thing if you can't taste it to begin with. It took about a year and a half for my taste buds to slowly come back. They currently work about 70%. So I can't taste like you can taste. Everything in my throat area, it doesn't work. To give you an example, every time I eat anything, I choke. I can't swallow anything. The only way food can get from here to my stomach is by gravity. So I have to wash every bite down. I eat a lot of soup, and whatever it has, if it has a lot of gravy on it, it is to my benefit. So I prayed. My family prayed. Our church prayed. Churches across the country prayed for us, knowing that heaven has a healer. Now back to Hezekiah. There's a third thing I want you to see. And that's Hezekiah's promise. In verse 5, God said, I have heard your prayers. Isn't that a good word? Hey, God hears our prayers. Amen? Well, four of you think that's a good thing. God hears our prayers. I have seen your tears, God says. Surely I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Here's God's promise to Hezekiah. I'm going to heal you, and I'm giving you an extra 15 years. You know, as a result of all that radiation, a part of my challenge was it killed my jaw. You know, if you know anything about the anatomy up here, you have blood flowing through your jaws. Well, the radiation killed my jaw. In other words, I had no blood flowing through my jaw. And the doctor said, okay, here's the deal. You can't afford to get hit, a blow, a strike to your head and neck area because your jaw is dead. And if you get a hit here, your jaw is going to crumble into just ashes. It was at that moment I decided to start being nice to everybody. No more back talking, no more yelling at people. I just decided I was going to be nice to everybody, not to irritate anybody. But honestly, it meant no more skiing, no more basketball, no anything in fear of getting hit in my head. But let me tell you something happened 10 years after that. I was at the dentist's office, and the dental hygienist was cleaning my teeth. And for the first time, I tasted something in my mouth I had not tasted in years. And it was blood. I asked the dental hygienist, I said, are my gums bleeding? She said, yeah, they are. I said, there's some mistake here. I don't have any blood in my jaws. She said, well, you do today. And I sat there in that dental chair, thanking God for healing my jaw and let it be alive again. And I said, Lord, I still try to be nice to people, even though my jaw has come back to life after 9 years of it being dead. Listen, heaven has a healer. You know, as a result of radiation, my right carotid artery began filling up. Some of you have had this issue, haven't you? Well, I got it checked, had a sonogram, it's 50% filled. And they said when it gets to about 80%, we'll go in and clean it out. How many of you have that procedure? Anybody? Wow. One. So at 80% is when they go in and clean out that carotid artery. So 6 months later, I went back for another test, sonogram. I went to the doctor's office afterwards. He said, I got good news and bad news. He said, the bad news is that carotid artery is 100% blocked. I said, it's 100% blocked? He said, yeah, it is. He said, it went from 50% to 100% in 6 months. I said, what's the good news? He said, well, as that thing was blocking up, your body grew a vein around the blockage to supply blood flow to your brain. And I sat there and I thanked God once again for the fact that heaven has a healer and that is in the business of restoring our lives. Psalmist says, Psalm 177:14, you are the God who works wonders. Hey, that's our God. Our God works wonders. But my story still isn't over. Because of all the radiation damage over the years, my right vocal cord stopped working about 7 years ago. You have two vocal cords. You knew this. Here's how they operate. They operate like this. Two vocal cords. And what happens is they have to seal like this in order to produce a sound. So that's what you've got going right now. You've got these two vocal cords moving. And when you put forth the air out of your lungs through your throat area to talk, it seals to allow you to talk. Well, my right vocal cord died. It's just laying there. So I got this vocal cord doing this, looking for a partner. It had no partner. And I was at Roswell Street when this happened, after the Blevins left, fortunately. And I thought, you know, I've got to get on disability. I couldn't really talk at all. It was awful. But God put me together with a little Jewish doctor down at Emory, the Emory Voice Clinic in Atlanta. And I went to see him, and he said, after examining me, he said, you know what, I think I can help you. I said, how can you help me? He said, I think I can put an implant in there and reposition that dead vocal cord so that the one that works can strike it to allow you to speak. I said, you have got to be kidding me. He said, oh no, this is what I do. I can fix this. He said, now let me tell you about the surgery. I said, okay. He said, we'll put you to sleep. I said, that's a good start. And we're going to make an incision across your throat. Then we're going to take an instrument and drill a hole through your voice box to get to the vocal cord. And then we're going to wake you up in the surgery. Because I've got to insert different size implants in there to make sure it's the right width. They're kind of like guitar picks. Do you know what a guitar pick is? You know, some of them are real thick, some of them are real thin, some of them have more pliability to them. So that's what he did. He put me to sleep, made an incision across my throat, drilled a hole in my voice box, and he woke me up in the middle of the surgery. And I remember they had these towels over my eyes because the lights are really bright, you know, in surgery. And I remember him saying, Dr. Easley, can you hear me? And I was a little drowsy, as you can imagine. I said, I can hear you. He goes, all right. We're going to put the first implant in. So they put the implant in, stick it in a little bone section behind that vocal cord. And he said, now I want you to make an E sound. So I'm laying there in surgery making an E sound. And he said, nope, that's not it. Pull it out. So the nursing staff, I felt him pushing and pulling that thing out. He said, we're going to try another one. So we tried this 6 different times. I'm glad we're doing this before chili and not after chili. So after the 6th implant, he said, make an E sound. I made an E sound. He said, that's it. Sew him up. And so I remember them putting pressure in here and sewing my throat up. And he said, before we close it up, I want you to shout as loud as you can. I'm in surgery. I'm in a surgery room yelling as loud as I can. So after I yelled at everybody, he said, man, that is perfect. You know, before surgery, I said, hey, can you give me a voice like Barry White? I mean, since we're doing this, can you make it so that it's just a lot sexier than my voice? He laughed at me. He goes, no, you're going to basically have what you've always had. I said, okay, I'll take it. And so I have an implant in my throat that allows me to speak to you and allows me to continue teaching, allows me to continue preaching and doing what God's called me to do. Hey, don't forget this. Heaven has a healer. The latest episode happened 2 months ago when I was choking really bad. I knew something was wrong. We went back to Emory to that same doctor that put the implant in about 7-8 years ago. I thought the implant had messed up. So he did what he did, and I won't go into all that to make sure that the implant's fine, it's fine. But he sent me to another specialist to find out what the problem was. This is 8 weeks ago. You know, on the base of your tongue, you have what is called an epiglottis. Do you know this word? Epiglottis. It is like a flap that seals off your lungs so that when you swallow, you don't aspirate. Do you know this word aspirate? Okay. So in a moment when you start eating chili and you start swallowing, your epiglottis is going to cover up the hole that goes to your lungs to allow all the food to go into your stomach so that you do not aspirate. Now, the problem with aspirating is what? Anybody know? Is what? Pneumonia. That's how people get pneumonia, by aspirating. So I go into this doctor's office. They examine me swallowing stuff. And they told me 8-10 weeks ago, they said, well, the bad news is your epiglottis no longer works. It is just played out. It is all the result of long-term radiation is what this is. They didn't expect me to live this long, honestly. I mean, that's why I've got all these side effects of long-term radiation damage. And they said, your epiglottis is not working at all. And every time I swallowed anything, had a monitor watching it like an x-ray. Maybe you've had that test. And everything I was swallowing, part was going to my lungs and part was going in my stomach. So the doctor told me 10 weeks ago, number one, I can't believe you don't have pneumonia already, but you're going to get pneumonia. Either that or you're going to lose so much weight, you're going to have to go back on a feeding tube for the rest of your life. That's 10 weeks ago. So I went home and we got in the car, Jude and I, we weren't talking. It was just we were just trying to digest this. No pun intended. That was really bad. I didn't even plan that really. It just came out. And so we got home and, you know, we're trying to figure out diets and more liquid and protein drinks and try not to aspirate, you know, and I went through about 5 days, lost 4 pounds. You know, sometimes you just got to have a talk with yourself. I mean, sometimes you just need to get alone and have a talk with yourself. So that's what I did a few weeks ago. And in the talk with myself, I told myself, this is not going to happen. You have come too far to let something like this happen in your throat. And over a period of about 3 days, I wish I could stand and explain this to you. I cannot explain it. But in a period of three days, in here, nothing works, only gravity. I have learned how to swallow without aspirating. I mean, it really is incredible that I aspirate extremely little, hardly at all. And over the last 5 weeks, I've learned how to swallow as hard as it is by using gravity in the back of my tongue so that I'm eating normal, what's normal for me, and not aspirating. So since then, I've gained 6 pounds back, and I'm doing well. And I'm just standing here to tell you today that heaven has a healer and God is at work. I learned over all these years that nothing can take you from here until God's plan is complete. And nothing can keep you here after God's plan is complete. Did you hear that? Nothing can take you from here. Nothing, not cancer, not a surgery, not a car wreck. Nothing can take you from here until God's plan is complete. The other side of that coin is nothing can keep you here. Not the best doctors, the best nurses, the best treatments. Nothing can keep you here after God's plan is complete. Amen? Hezekiah's problem, his prayer, third, his promise. Fourth, here's the last one, we're through. Hezekiah's proof. His proof, verse 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? And I will go up to the house of the Lord the third day. Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Now, Hezekiah asked God for proof. You say, "Ernest, did you ever ask God for proof?" The answer is no, I didn't. But let me quickly say, I didn't have a prophet of God walk into my room and tell me, "Put my things in order, I'm dying." And then 10 minutes later or 40 minutes later, comes back in and says, "I got another word from God. I've seen your tears, heard your prayers. You're going to live, and God's going to give you 15 more years. So I didn't have what Hezekiah had. He asked for proof, and what he asked for, I mean, it was way out there. When he talks about the shadow going backwards 10 degrees, he's referring to the sundial. And more specifically, he's asking God, now listen to this, he's asking God for the sign to be the fact that God would turn the clock back 40 minutes. Not forward, not for time to stand still, but for time to go back 40 minutes on the sundial. Does God have the power to turn back time? Well, why 10 degrees, which is 40 minutes? Why did he ask God for, as a sign, to turn back time 40 minutes? Well, the text doesn't say. So I'm going to give you my best thought. Why 40 minutes? It may have been the time between the first message that God brought him, "You're going to die," to the second message that Isaiah came back and said, "You're going to live." Maybe it was a 40-minute period. But either way, that was the proof that Hezekiah asked God to give as a sign, so I'll know which is right. The same prophet, two different messages, it may be a 40-minute period. Well, I'm not sure, but God gave him his proof. Which means here in 2 Kings chapter 20, there are really three miracles. Number one, God restored his health. Number two, he extended his life. And number three, he reversed the clock 40 minutes. Verse 11 says, "And Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, which by it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz." Wow. Let me tell you, God specializes in turning troubles into triumphs. Listen, problems are nothing more than platforms for God to do a miracle. That's what a problem is. It's a platform for God to step in and do only what he can do. See, heaven has a healer. He heals broken hearts. We have a God that heals all of our diseases. He heals our lives. He heals our marriages. He heals our bodies. He heals our emotions. He heals our hurts, including yours. You say, "Ernest, wow, it's a miracle that you're alive." No kidding. You say, "Man, you're in a mess. You're a mess. I mean, I don't have saliva. I got implants. I can't swallow." Listen, I'm not a mess, and I'm not in a mess. I'm a miracle of God, of what God has done and continues doing in my life to fulfill his purposes in my life for his glory and for my good. And by the way, as great as all those things have been in my life, they fall short to the greatest miracle God has ever done in my life. Listen, greater than ever healing me was saving me. It took more from God to save me than it did to heal me. The greatest miracle of all is not a healing. The greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a soul that was dead and now is alive, that had no hope and now full of hope, was destined for hell, now going to heaven, was away from God, now sons and daughters of God. I'm telling you, it's the greatest miracle of all. Psalm 56:9, this I know, God is for me. Amen.